Seeking the Lord's help, we direct your attention this evening to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 9. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me. What a mighty favour it is to have such dealings with the eternal God. For him to hear and answer our prayer, and for us to have answers to prayer. They may be answers regarding providence, but you know, that is a sacred evidence, for such answers in providence can only come to us through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not to be rested on. There is more to be sought. But often in the hearts of the young, the beginning is with answers in providence. And he said unto me, the Lord answers prayer. He is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And he will lead you on into deeper teaching to desire to know your sins are given and to have an answer to your prayers in that matter. And that glorious answer, thy sins which are many are all forgiven thee. And there's no age limit, there's no age barrier in these things. Some time ago I was chairing a church meeting. A young student came forward before the church, just taken his degree. When he was asked to speak of how the Lord began with him, he went back to when he was six. The effect of the ministry of one of God's dear servants upon his soul. I wrote to that dear servant of God and told him. He was broken hearted over it. The Lord's work is a divine work. No limits when it comes to age. And the Lord's work is a work in the heart in which he brings his dear church to this place. He, that is Christ, said unto me. When we look at the Apostle Paul here, we can say, can we not, that it wasn't the first time he'd heard the voice of his God, nor the last time. The first time he heard the voice was on the road to Damascus. And we do not know where the seed of divine life was first planted in his heart. We read on that road to Damascus that he kicked against the pricks, and what were they? Obviously, one would feel there was some divine life there, prick. It hurt. Something was stinging. Something was wounding him. God was moving. He was kicking. He was not bowing. So he knew the voice of God. But on the road to Damascus, when the Lord brought condemnation into his heart and convinced him of sin, then he could truly say, and he said unto me, And what he said to him on that occasion was this, "Saul, Saul," he called him, just like the Lord called Samuel. He does call his dear people, the effectual call of God. And have we heard it? We look back, we should never forget it. When he calls us, Samuel never forgot that day when he called him. And we read so beautifully, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He had never yet spoken to him. This was the first time. Then we look at Jacob as he fled from his father's home. Young man, having deceived his father and the supplanter, stolen his brother's birthright. The Lord drew near. He laid his head on a pillow, a stone, and the Lord called him. Oh, what a scene that is, alone in the desert, at night by himself. And he said unto me, blessed place that he came to. You know, he needed grace. It was grace manifested that brought the Lord to that place that night to deal with him. Was indeed. Oh, and it was this, it was all sufficient for him. He was a great sinner. Yet God greatly loved him. Jacob have I loved, we read in scripture, the sinner. His brother was fit and healthy, strong, outward looking in life, outward going, man of the field. Everything that the carnal world would think was excellent. He was not deceptive. But Jacob, the broken-hearted sinner, lying that night, head on that pillar of stone, or had the Lord drew near. And he said of it, and how favoured he was. He said of that night, it was the gate of heaven. And the Lord spoke, "I'll be with thee." What a word to a sinner. "I'll be with thee." We cannot measure the value of that word to Jacob. It was sealed forever, never to be taken from him. "I'll be with thee in all places, whithersoever thou goest, and I'll not leave thee." Beautiful words, you know, "I'll be with thee, I'll not leave thee, till I brought thee again to this place." You know, he returned many, many years later to Bethel. He called it El Bethel, meaning the God of the house of God. It had been to him originally the house of God. Oh, how he had learned of that God and his sovereignty in his dealings with him. That sight he had of that night and the grace of God. The extent of that grace is measured according to the extent of the sins of his people. Deeper the dye of their sin, the greater is their realization of the blessedness of that grace, the hand of mercy. Samson, in a dying hour, proved the sufficiency of that grace. The dying thief, in a dying hour, proved the sufficiency of that grace. And he said unto me, the Lord speaks to his dear people. He plunges them, as you sung in that lovely hymn, in that crimson ocean. His atonement, the glorious nature of reconciliation. And he said unto me, does it find an echo in your heart tonight? What has he said to you? What has he spoken to you? Can you trace it? Can you look back to a day when perhaps you opened this word of God in an hour of need? You may have been young, and your eyes lighted on a precious truth, and the Lord spoke it into your heart. Remember, as a student with some very important exams ahead of me, upon which hinged the whole of my career, I bowed my knee in my room and opened the Bible. I had opened at Jeremiah chapter 17. I looked. Never can forget the place, the hour, the savour and the sweetness. And I had lighted on these words, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. It broke my heart. I proved afterwards the Lord was in it. I did. He had brought me to this blessed place, communion with himself. Brought me to see what it was to trust him, to rest in him. And here in our text, the Lord, towards the end of the journey of the apostle, this is, he was bringing his dear servant to this place. He had prayed thrice that this messenger of Satan to buffet him might be removed. We don't know what it was, the mercy we don't. I always feel with this text that wisdom of God shines forth in it, in that the actual thorn is not revealed. And one can see the grace and the wisdom of that, that the people of God being such tempted creatures, they might say, well, if it was detailed, well, that's not my thorn in the flesh and it can't apply to me. But it applies to every thorn in the flesh that any child of God can ever have, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, whatever it may be. And he besought the Lord's right that he might take it away, and he answered his prayer. He did. He answered it, but not in the way he expected, not in the way he wanted. Yet the Lord answered it, and he could see later why he was given it. He could see later the necessity of it, and when the Lord answered it, how he spoke into his soul such a precious truth. He related himself, the Lord, to his dear apostle. My grace is sufficient for thee. It was a glorious bond between God and a sinner, lying as it does in the middle, eternal electing love and mercy is the very substance of grace. And as I believe it's Joseph Hart says, sinners can say, and only they, nobody else. And these are Holy Spirit taught sinners, those brought to feel the solemn nature, carnal nature that is there, and to know the burden of sin and have the light of the Holy Spirit shine in their hearts and reveal the leprosy of sin. And it's an ongoing lesson all our life. There's no such thing as perfection. The work of God in the souls of his dear people is throughout life to bring them to a solemn realization of what they are in God's sight. And that means that they have to be brought face to face with the divine perfection. John the Baptist was blessedly brought there, not worthy, whose shoes latched, I'm not worthy to undo. And he hesitated to baptize Christ in Jordan. The Lord said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. We see it here, the sweet nature of the truth that lies here. Here was the apostle tempted by Satan, and the hand that had permitted it was the hand of God. Just as with the case of the Lord's servant Job, the Lord permitted Job. Just as with the case permitted Satan, just as with the case of Peter, the Lord permitted Satan. Satan has desired to have thee, may sift thee as wheat. Oh, the deep mystery of the Lord's word in the lives of his dear people. But the Lord would have them to know their weakness. He would have them to know what sinners they are. And he would bring them into a experience, an experimental knowledge of grace. Grace is the mighty hand of God put forth to save his own. It is manifested on the cross at Calvary. Oh, what a sacred scene is there. Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame, that rebels might adore his name. Oh, the Lord says, greater love has no man than this. Man lay down his life for his friend. Oh, the path the Lord walked to manifest this grace on behalf of his dear people. His agony and his suffering sorrow. And I believe in this path he called his dear servant to walk in. It was no different to his own pathway. He himself had been tempted of Satan in the wilderness. And he had manifested that blessed grace in resisting temptation. Again and again, as Satan tempted him, he turned to the Holy Scripture. And he said to Satan, it is written. The Lord calls his dear people into the same pathway. Tempted. Messenger of Satan, he says, to buffet me. He had known much buffeting in life. Beaten with rods, stone, all the sufferings he'd endured for Christ's sake. But in those suffering, there was no salvation. Not like the Romanists, who would see in human sufferings part of his righteousness, part of his penance, something vastly different here. These sufferings of the apostle were part of the ministry, and they were following in the footsteps of his master, spat upon, despised, mocked. And when we come to look at the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, or how we see the Lord's dear people brought there, and the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus speaks, wielding the shield of faith to repel the fiery darts of the wicked one. But the Lord, as in the case of Job, says regarding every member of his dear body, thus far and no further, touch not his soul. But the thorns in the flesh, which the Apostle speaks of here, we see this. His grace, the love, the mercy, the blood of Christ, the dear Redeemer, was a balm in the wound of those suffering and those sorrow. A sacred healing balm. And you know, the Apostle says this here. Most gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ might rest upon me. Blessed power of Christ that rests upon the souls of his dear people. this power is something that the world can't see. This power of Christ that rests upon his dear people is his presence. It is his atoning love and blood. They're able to do what the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. They're brought to learn this blessed lesson. And you know, I said at the beginning, God and the sinner, sufficient for thee. And you know, it is the experience of God's dear people. The longer they know him, to feel the deeper the dye of their sins and the further they are from him. Oh, the view they have of the arm of his grace that extends even to them. And they look in wonder upon it. The hymn writer speaks in one place, why was I made to hear his voice? Why was I made to hear his voice? Why did he say that? Because he felt so undeserving of the grace of God. He had such a sight of it. And the apostle in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he speaks of the distance he was from God in his unconverted state, in his Pharisaical religion, in all the hatred he had to God's people, in his enmity against the truth, the darkness of his mind, the bitterness of his soul, that even gloried in the death of the saints of God, stood by consenting while Stephen died. The grace of God that heard the prayer of Stephen. Oh, what grace that was. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you know, I always feel that there's an indication that that prayer was answered specifically for the Apostle Paul. Oh, how the Apostle could see in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, speaking of the unconverted state, he says, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Solemn word. We're by nature the children of wrath. That is, those who, born in sin and shapen in iniquity and living in transgression, deserve the eternal anger and wrath of God, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Such are brought to feel the blessedness of the grace of God that reaches out to them. Those in heathen darkness, darkest distance from God, then the arm of mercy, the arm of salvation, the arm of divine power, the arm of the Spirit of truth reaches out to them. And here we see the apostle in this letter to the Ephesians. He says this regarding grace, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then he says this, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. He has a precious sight of the grace of God overshadowing him in his unconverted day. You know, some of us have had that sight, spared from death in our unconverted day, the grace of God extending to rebel sinner, deserving not the least of all his mercy. And he says this, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us. And he sees the blessed nature of the grace of God that comes to a sinner like himself that quickens him into newness of life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, be with you all. Oh, that blessed grace that sent his dear Son to Calvary, that his dear church might reach glory. And he said unto me, I say this, that was said specifically to the Apostle Paul. That was he. Written on the fleshy tables of his heart forever. Never to be taken from him. But let me add this. The Lord writes it on the fleshy tables of the hearts of his dear people today. He speaks the same word. He applies his precious promises. And this is the most sacred promise. Deep-dyed sinner that you are, Apostle Paul, walking in all the depths of iniquity, all you've come through, blessed revelations of Christ to your soul, and then what? Exalted in the flesh, thinking you've had better revelations than other people, pride creeping in, self creeping in, all the solemn nature of the truth, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No perfection here with the apostle. And what was worse was this. When he was exalted and the Lord gave him this thorn in the flesh to counteract it, he wanted it removed. He had no wisdom. One would think, after all the catalogue of suffering and sorrow, how strange that he had not yet learned to bow beneath the cross and to take up his cross and follow his Lord. There was yet, and I believe there always will be, to the very hour of our death, necessary teaching, a path to be walked in. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the light that shines upon that word grace centers upon what we know by the Spirit's teaching of ourselves. What do we see? The Bride of Christ in the Song of Solomon said she was black. Black as the tents of Kedar, she called herself. Black in sin and iniquity. And she proved it in the Song of Solomon when the Lord called her in the night. She would not arise. She was asleep. And the Lord left her, and she mourned an absent God. And yet, remarkably in that Song of Solomon, I am black but comely. No perfection in her, perfection in Christ. And we see here the hand of love and mercy stretched out to his dear apostle in his three petitions that his thorn might be removed, he'd have an easy time. The Lord said no. No. But he didn't leave him with no. He applied this sacred balm of Gilead. He gave him a strength outside of himself. An all-sufficient strength. It's a beautiful word, Dad. My grace is sufficient. Coextensive with your need. Coextensive with your weakness. Coextensive with the seriousness of that thorn in the flesh. The Lord put in the body of Hezekiah an affliction which was under there and brought him to cry. And you know he heard him. He answered his prayer. And all the blessed nature of it. We can see that bound up in what was physical was something spiritual. That as he faced never-ending eternity and he mourned the cutting off of his dying and came to that weakness. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed, undertake for me. There was a blessed urgency wrought in his heart by his God. through his dealings with him. And in that answer, in love to my soul, thou hast delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That all-sufficient grace of God caused his dear servant to walk in that deep water, that he might know the grace of his God in a way he'd never known it before. I've said it many times lately. Three men that went into the fire walked with Christ. Nowhere else would they have done so. It was in the furnace that his all-sufficient grace was manifested. It was when there was no strength, when they were shut off to all outside help, when eternity faced them, then they walked with Christ. And you know it's so with Daniel. Blessed words, he did not go into the den saying, "My God." He came out of it. It was the grace of God that night about him. He had such a sight of it. And when Joseph saw his brethren bow down to him, he had such a sight of his unbelief. Until the time that his word came, that's to fulfillment, the word of the Lord tried him. We read of Joseph in the Psalm. And you know, when the time came, he had such a sight. Oh, how he'd fretted. And yet, he carried in his bosom a blessed revelation that Christ had given him, that his brethren would bow down to him. And they did. When he saw it, oh, how he could see his unbelief. And equally, he could see the grace of his God. When he came to the end of his days and his father was in his grave, and his brethren turned to him and doubted him and thought now that he would take vengeance on them because of what they'd done to him, then even more grace was manifested, because he wept when they did that. He was so hurt that they should have such thoughts about him. And then he said, "It wasn't you, it was the Lord." He had such a sight of the all-sufficient grace of his God that had brought him where he was. And he could give the honour to his God. And when Jacob was dying, how he leaned upon his staff. Beautiful truths lie there, you know. He leant on the promise of Bethel. He leant on the blessing of Peniel. He pleaded the promise of Bethel at Peniel when his brother came and eternity faced him. And the Lord answered his prayer. And you see, he said unto me, it's a personal matter. It's husband apart, wife apart, children apart. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now we come to this, you know. A dear man of God needed faith. Believe that word. He needed faith to plead that word. As those messengers of Satan to buffet him, afflicted him day and night all the remainder of his journey, how he needed to go back to his God and say to him, "Lord, thou said." Jacob was given that blessing at the beginning of his days, and he had to return and say to his God at Peniel, "Lord, thou said." He wrestled with him in prayer, and the beauty of it is this: he had something to plead. What have you got to plead tonight? What has the Lord spoken to you? You know, it is an anchor. The anchor is held in the ship and is cast in the rock. And so the promises of God are held in the hearts of his dear children, and they're anchored in the rock, Christ Jesus. They're his word. Blessed truth that lies here. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the promise. And then the Lord offered this explanation. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He showed his dear apostle, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Weakness was the avenue to Christ. And you know, in the next chapter, we read this. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. We also are weak in him. Martin reads, weak with him. The Lord will bring his dear people where he came himself. He walked in the valley of the shadow of death, and he walked in the path of weakness. And you know, the Lord's teaching here, my strength. Oh, that's a beautiful word, you know. God's dear people in their weakness, the weakness of unbelief, the weakness of temptation, physical weakness, spiritual weakness, they're brought to this blessed place, my strength. Men in the fire, oh how weak they were as they faced eternity. Then they knew the strength of Christ. And they came forth without so much as a smell of burning upon them. And then they knew the glory of their God who had been with them. Oh, what a strength it was to them. When Daniel was taken up out of the lion's den, what a strength it was to him. When the Lord fulfilled his word to Joseph, what a strength it was to him. When Jacob came to the end of his day, and he could look back and say, the Lord that redeemed me from all evil, the Lord redeemed me from all evil, bless the land. The Lord that fed me, the Lord that kept me all my life long. Oh, what a sight he had of the grace of God. He'd walked it out. A sinner, a rebel, and yet mercy. And the Lord points to the heart and he teaches. And none teaches like him. And I do ask you tonight, do you know this lesson? My strength is made perfect in weakness. That was a teaching. It's a divine principle. And you know, when the Lord speaks in the hearts of his dear people, there's prophet. There's prophet. Blessed prophet. It's learned. It's learned well. God speaks and there's power with it. And this was planted, this sacred divine wisdom in the heart of the apostle. He immediately received it. And he acted upon it. And oh, what do we see here? As he acted upon it, an immediate effect, the exact opposite. No longer did he pray for the fourth time to have his thorn in the flesh removed. And you know, we see here the grace of God, because it's not human what he now said, it's divine. He sees the wisdom of this thorn in the flesh, the needs before him, and he says most gladly there. He takes it up, his cross. He takes up his thorn in the flesh. And he says, which is quite extraordinary, glory, gladly, glory, rejoice, delight in my infirmity. He had only just previously wanted to be rid of it. He wanted to be free again. He didn't want to be anchored down by weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And you know, he says in another place regarding that, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, to understand and to be made as clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. Thou art our Father, says Scripture. We're the clay. Thou art potter. We're all the work of thy hand. And you know it requires a furnace to soften the clay. It requires a cross to bring his dear people to bow down under his will. It requires a thorn in the flesh to keep them close to the mercy seat and feel the nature of what grace is. It's like a rainbow, and the blacker the cloud behind it, the more beautiful the rainbow. And that is the same with God's dear people. The deeper their trial, more bitter their sorrow, when the Lord comes and speaks to them in it, Hezekiah and his great furnace, and the Lord hearing and answering his prayer, what a rainbow. And the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings and shines in the heart of his dear people. Here was the black cloud for the apostle, his thorn in the flesh. But the Lord shone in all his glory and majesty in it. And the dear man could see the beauty of it and the wisdom of it. The power of Christ may rest upon me. And you know there's nothing to be compared with that in this world. And the Lord rests with power in the lives of his dear people when they're weakest, when they're darkest hours. The hymn writer says, our darkest hours we prize. Why? Because in them the power of Christ rests upon us. He comes near to his dear people in the storms of life. Lord, save or I perish, said his disciple. And he arose and rebuked the wind. And says Scripture, there was a great calm, peace. The power of Christ rests upon his dear people. They're at peace with his will in all things. Oh, the sacred nature then of the truth that lies here. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen.